We're going to read tonight from two different passages of Scripture related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first is in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 21 and reading through verse 43. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 21 and reading through verse 43. And this is the day of Pentecost, and the first sermon preached after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which is not only a sermon for the audience there, but in some ways a pattern for New Testament preaching. This is what the New Testament gospel is about. This is the gospel of the outpoured Holy Spirit. Beginning in verse 21, this is Peter preaching to the multitudes, and he says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." And that's a long quotation from Psalm 16. And then Peter continues, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And then we'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 13, and we'll read through verse 30. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 13. This is the great chapter in the Bible on the resurrection, and not just the resurrection of Christ, but the significance of that resurrection for us. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. And then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. And then we look at the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17, question and answer 45 on page 10 in the back of the Psalter. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 45, Lord's Day 17, in the back of the Psalter, the article of the Apostles' Creed that it treats here is that, I believe, the third day he rose again from the dead, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Catechism asks one question: what doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. As we look at this question and answer, beloved, at first it seems to be somewhat deficient. It doesn't say anything about the article of the Apostles' Creed. The third day he rose again from the dead. It doesn't treat the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at first we might think, well, that's deficient. Shouldn't it be explaining for us the Apostles' Creed and what we believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? But as we look at it, we see that it's profound. Because these things that we believe are not just things that happened in the past. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not simply a historical event that happened about 2,000 years ago that we believe was literal. It really happened that on the third day, Jesus physically arose from the grave. Yes, we do believe that. There's no doubt about that at all. The Bible teaches it, and it's foundational to our faith. But this is what the Catechism is teaching us by not so much looking at the fact of the resurrection, but the benefits, this, that resurrection of Jesus Christ is an event that has a power that extends through all the history of the world. And the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is still here with us today, so that there are benefits from the resurrection of Jesus Christ that come into our life. And what a profound way to look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What an important way for us to look at it tonight. We believe that Christ on the third day rose again from the dead. But tonight we look at it from the point of view of our salvation. Not what did that mean for Christ? What did that mean for the disciples in that day? But this, what does it mean for us today? And we should see that this is a rich and a profound and an important truth for us today. Here we are in the 21st century. And we can know that our sins are forgiven, because on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. Here we are in the 21st century, and the resurrection power of the life of Jesus Christ extends to us today to give us life, spiritual life, so that we can live in godliness and have heavenly desires. Here we are in the 21st century, coming closer to the end of time. And the power of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ extends to comfort us today and to give us hope for the future, the day when Jesus will come again and raise all the dead from their graves. The Catechism is telling us, don't just think about the day he arose, but think about today. And think about how important the resurrection of Jesus Christ is for us here and now today. And so tonight, that's what we want to look at. This is not just an event that happened on the first Christian Sunday, but this is an event with great significance for the church in all ages. Tonight, we'll look at it under this theme, the resurrection gospel. And we'll notice three things. First, its crucial message. And second, its present profit. And third, its future hope. And what we want to see in the first point is this, that central to the message of the gospel is the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a great emphasis on this in the scripture. Central to the gospel message is the truth, the fact that Christ is indeed risen from the dead, and that today he lives. The preaching of the gospel is not only a message that Jesus Christ came and gave his life and died for sinners, but the preaching of the gospel is also a message that today the one who died for sinners is also risen and seated at God's right hand victorious. That's vital to the gospel. We read 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 14, the Apostle Paul says this, "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." He means if Christ is not risen from the dead, then we're wasting our time preaching. And you're wasting your time having faith as Christians. Christ is risen. In verse 17, he says, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." If Christ is not risen from the dead, not only is all your faith and your Christianity vain and empty, but if Christ isn't risen from the dead, you are still there in your natural condition, in your sin, guilty and worthy of hell. If Christ is not risen, you are yet in your sins. And this is the point. A message, any message of the gospel, must contain this important central truth that Christ is risen. If the gospel is preached, and in that gospel preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ is denied, if the gospel message that's preached does not include the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is not the gospel. Without the resurrection, Jesus is defeated by death. The curse of our sin destroys him. He's still in the grave. He could not bear the curse. And so our sin could not be paid. He could not liberate us from death and sin. We're still guilty. And then the whole message of the Bible is a lie. Paul says we are false witnesses if Christ is not raised. The whole message of the Bible then is a lie. For the message of the Bible is this, that all who believe in Jesus Christ, their sins are forgiven. But if Christ isn't raised, gospel preaching is vain, and the Bible is just a story. And then, as Paul puts it here in verse 19, we are of all men most miserable. There's nothing desirable then about our condition. If in this life we only have hope, if Christianity, if our faith is only about feeling good here and there's nothing beyond it, if there isn't forgiveness of sins, then what a waste of time and what a miserable group of people. But, verse 21, now is Christ risen. This is central to the preaching of the gospel. And it was because the apostles understood this, that this was the message that they preached. As Paul went on his missionary journeys, he preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We read in Acts chapter 2 that Peter on the day of Pentecost preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the first New Testament sermon after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. What did Peter preach? Well, he didn't preach so much sin and the cross and substitution, but he focuses in this sermon on the resurrection of Jesus Christ as proof that Christ is the Messiah. In verse 24, he states that. He says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. In verses 25 through 31, he demonstrates from the Old Testament that this is what the Old Testament taught, this is what it prophesied, that Christ the Messiah would be raised. He quotes from Psalm 16, Acts chapter 2, verse 27, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And then Peter seeks to explain that to the audience. And in verse 29, he says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you. David is now dead. His grave is here with us. His body has seen corruption. But he remembered and he knew the promise of God that God would give him a son, the Christ, the Messiah, to sit on his throne. And so when David writes this, Peter says, he's looking ahead to the Christ. This was a promise concerning Christ to come, that he would be raised. And the significance of it is this, that this proves that he was the Messiah. His enemies were overcome, Acts 2, verse 35, until I make thy enemies thy footstool. There's victory in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it proves that he was the Messiah. This was the gospel message that was preached. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great chapter on the resurrection, this is a part of the gospel that Paul preached. In verses 3 and 4, he gives a sum of what he preached to the Corinthians. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And this was what those who heard the gospel and in faith received it believed. They believed that Christ was risen from the dead. Romans 10 verse 9 puts it this way, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so this is the key note. This is central to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was not only the apostles that saw this. Satan himself understands the importance of the resurrection. And so one of Satan's main attacks on the gospel is to bring a denial of, or a cover-up of, or to try to stop the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see that in Scripture. In Revelation 12, for example, you have the vision that John saw of a woman who was with child and the great red dragon seeking to devour the child the moment it was born. And the child is, of course, Christ. And what Satan wants to do is he wants to kill him. And the closest that Satan got to doing that, to taking his life away, was at the cross. When Satan thought, though he was mistaken, that he had killed the Christ. No, the Christ laid down his life. But Satan thought he had the victory. He thought he had devoured him. But it was not possible for death to hold him because of who he was. You see, Satan's attempts to devour the child in what the unbelievers did around the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they did everything that they could to prevent it and to cover it up. At the cross, the soldiers parted his garments. He won't need these again. And when he was put in the grave, they sealed the tomb and they set a watch because, Matthew 27, verse 63, they remembered that he had said that he would rise again the third day. And what's so remarkable about that is the disciples didn't even remember that. The angel had to remind them. But these unbelievers, they were aware of it. And they wanted to prevent it. You know the stories that they fabricated after his resurrection. His disciples came by night, they said, and stole him away. But the world and Satan could not stop the resurrection of Christ. And all their attempts only made it more remarkable. Death could not hold him. Now, I say Satan understands the importance of the resurrection. And that means that today, too, Satan wants the church to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what the modern church does. They say things like this: he didn't really die. He was just sleeping or comatized. Or they say the resurrection means this, that he lives on in the memories of people, and the disciples so dearly wanted him to live on that they fabricated these stories. And today he lives on in people's memories like some famous person lives on in someone's memory. Those are devilish attempts to deny the fundamental truth of the gospel and forgiveness of sin. Satan and the world want to take away the hope of the children of God. So the apostles understood the importance of it. Satan understood the importance of it. But as we read the scriptures, it's obvious that the Holy Spirit also understood the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. On the day that he was poured out, this is what he had Peter preach. But the Holy Spirit is also the one who stands behind the words and the things that are recorded in the Scriptures. Holy men of God spake and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the truth of the resurrection is a note that rings all through the Scriptures. This event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is recorded in all four of the gospel accounts. He records for us, the Holy Spirit does, the utter surprise of the disciples. This was the last thing that they expected. They were behind closed doors. They refused to believe the reports of the women. They thought that somebody had come and stolen the body away. They were not convinced until they actually saw him and touched him themselves. This was not a story they fabricated. This was not what they expected. And they were so surprised by the appearances and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit records for us many of the appearances of Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul refers to them in verses 5 and following. He was seen not just of the disciples, but he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12, and that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present. And after that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And Paul is saying these are proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all his appearances. In Acts 2, verse 32, Peter preaches, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." And when Peter on the day of Pentecost preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Jews knew it was real. It was a fact. Even though those in charge tried to deny it. And so we see in the scripture, we see central to the gospel, there's this emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's crucial to the message of the gospel. And it is that because it's the answer to man's greatest need and man's greatest problem. It's the answer to death. It's the answer to eternal death in hell. It's the answer to death in our natures now in sin. And it's the answer to physical death, which awaits everyone. The resurrection spells victory over death, our great enemy. That's the prophet for us. But now, before we turn to the prophet and the benefit of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have to say this. This is a truth received not on evidence, but by faith. We say in the Apostles' Creed that we believe the third day he rose again from the dead. This is what Jesus' message was to Thomas. Yes, they could see Jesus. Yes, they could touch him. And yes, those events were recorded in the Word of God in order to demonstrate to us that he was in fact living, that people saw him and interacted with him after his resurrection. But Jesus says this to Thomas in John 20, verse 29. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. And what Jesus is saying to Thomas is, there's something very weak about the way you perceive and believe in my resurrection. That's not the ordinary way. That's a weak faith. Blessed are they. This is the way the resurrection of Jesus Christ will ordinarily be received and believed and accepted through faith. Blessed are they who, not seeing, believe. We believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it's written in the Word of God. And the ungodly and the unregenerate will not receive it except the Holy Spirit opens their hearts to believe what's written in the Scripture. So what are the benefits? Here we are 2,000 years later. What are the benefits of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The present benefits are two. First, we are partakers of Christ's righteousness. And that means this, that we are consciously aware today that we stand accepted before God, that we are right before Him. And we're consciously aware today that God has forgiven us all our sins. We consciously aware, we know in our minds that the obedience and the righteousness of Christ has been given to us as our own, so that as we stand before God the judge, we're acquitted. We're blameless. And that's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the point here is not just that we are justified, but the point here is that we know that we are justified. We know that we are justified. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 talks about this, a very brief phrase, but this is the way it's put. Romans 4 verse 25, who, that's Christ, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Why was Christ delivered? That is, why did he suffer? Why was he handed over to the Romans? Why was he crucified? Why was he put to death? It was for our offenses, for our sins. Why was he raised again? Why on the third day was the tomb empty and he was risen? Romans 4:25 says, for our justification. And the theme of the book of Romans is mostly this, or at least this part of it, justification by faith, the knowledge of forgiveness. Jesus was raised so that we may have the knowledge of justification. How is the resurrection related to my experience, to my knowing that I'm forgiven and that I'm accepted in the sight of God? First, this, the resurrection is a living proof that God was satisfied with the payment that Jesus made for sin. If Jesus is not risen, we are yet in our sins. And the Apostle Paul means by that if Jesus is not risen, we would have to say this, his death was not enough to pay for sin. Some more suffering has to be added to the suffering of Jesus Christ. But now, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and because he's risen, we know that full payment was made for our sin. He didn't have to go on suffering under the bondage of death, but the payment for sin had been made. And so we're not in our sins. Christ now is risen, and so we know the full payment, the satisfaction for sin has been made. And what a comforting thought for the child of God. Child of God who wrestles with the guilt of sin in the past, the guilt of sin in the present. And we know we're going to sin more. This is the word of God here. Christ is risen, and it means that the guilt of every sin, of every one of God's children, every sin past, present, and future, small and great, is forgiven. He paid. He finished paying for sin, and God raised him from the dead. The resurrection is proof. That's the joy of today, believing in the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We just got finished looking at Isaiah chapter 53, and that's really the message that comes out in Isaiah 53 as well. It begins with the exaltation of Jesus Christ in 52 and verse 13. My servant shall be exalted and extolled and very high. So it begins with the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The suffering servant is going to come, but this will be his moment of triumph and his victorious end, exalted and extolled and very high. And then after Isaiah has explained the suffering, the man of sorrows, the one on whom our iniquities was laid, He comes back to it. The Lord was pleased to bruise him, but as we saw last week, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He will do the will of God. He will carry it out to its fullest extent. And the result of it will be that he will see his seed and he will prolong his days. That is, Christ will be risen to see the church gathered by the gospel of the cross. Christ will prolong his days as David saw. An eternal king will sit on his throne. He will be given a portion with the great. And he will divide his spoil with the strong. The resurrection of Jesus Christ spells forgiveness of sins. As we believe in Jesus Christ, as we put our faith in him, as we think of righteousness, never my own. I'm empty. I'm filthy. I cannot add to what Christ has done. As I think of my standing before God as found only in what Jesus Christ has done, God brings to me the assurance of forgiveness of sins. And then the second benefit is this, that we are raised up to a new life, a present new life. The Bible teaches very clearly that by nature, as we are born, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And that means that from a spiritual point of view, we are wholly incapable of doing anything good. We are totally depraved. As impossible as it is for a dead man in a coffin to sit up and to say, "I'm thirsty, I haven't had a drink in 3 days." So impossible it is for the natural man to desire and to want the things of God, to seek after them, to know them, to do anything pleasing to the Lord. We are totally depraved. But the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is this, that we are raised up in the present to a new life. There's a moment when the Holy Spirit works regeneration and rebirth in every one of God's elect children. And that at that moment, we are awakened from spiritual death. The Spirit, as Paul puts it in Corinthians, the Spirit that raised up Christ will also raise us up and give us life. Now, that's not the moment that you accept Jesus into your heart. That's impossible. By nature, we are dead. Jesus himself says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3, "Except you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." And he means this, you're blind to it. You don't have a perception that even focuses on it or is able to see its value, to desire it, to want it. Only where God puts this life by the work of the Spirit in regeneration can one see and desire and long after the life of the kingdom of heaven. This is the second benefit of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul talks about it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He describes the Christian life this way. He says, "Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God." And he means this, that any life, spiritual life that he has, it's real, it's his, he lives it, but it comes from God and Christ, who by the Holy Spirit give this life to him and which he receives as he in faith feasts on and lives and walks with Jesus Christ. This life is described in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And the Apostle Paul says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek the things above, And when the Apostle Paul says, if you be risen with Christ, he means, since as believers, you are risen with Christ, seek the things above. In Romans 6, he talks about it too, being buried with him in baptism and raised with him unto newness of life. And in Romans 6, the Apostle Paul uses that the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the new life of Christ in us as a whole argument against godless living. If you have the life of Christ by the Holy Spirit, you will live in godliness. And this is God's work. Jesus talks of being born from above, being born not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. This is the new life, a present profit and benefit. When you have this life, you begin to think differently about the world. You have different goals. You pick different friends. You realize that life is a whole lot more than the things that can be seen. You realize that what is seen is temporal, but the things that are eternal, those are the things that are important, and you seek them. You desire to live a life of godliness, a life of obedience. You desire even perfection before God that cannot be attained, but you seek it. You hate sin. You see sin as the way of death, and so you strive after godliness in love for God. You're vigilant against sin. You put down sin. This is the new life of Jesus Christ in the child of God. And that means that there's a struggle in your life against sin. The new life of Jesus Christ in us is described by Paul in Romans 7 as this war within his members. A good that he desires, but he finds himself doing the evil. And so there's this war in his members, and this war constantly reminds him of the wretchedness of his own nature. Do you know that struggle? Do you engage the enemy in that struggle? Have you let go of the world? Do you have these new and these heavenly virtues and desires? Then you are risen with Christ. That's what this fight against sin in us tells us. That's what these heavenly desires tell us, that we have the life of Christ in us. And it's a life which, like the life of Christ himself, who now sits exalted in heaven, can never be overcome. In fact, the life of the Spirit that we have now is the beginning of eternal life. The Bible calls it the first resurrection. God gives to us the Holy Spirit in regeneration, and he gives to us the fruits of the Spirit in our life as a way of guaranteeing to us life eternal. There's a promise in it of more. Christ is the Spirit is an earnest. He's the beginning. He's the down payment. And with him, God promises to us so much more. And that's the third benefit of Christ's resurrection. Our future hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 calls him the first fruits of them that slept. In time he wasn't the first one that was raised from the dead. But all those who were raised from the dead before Jesus Christ came and was raised from the dead were raised by the power of the coming resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Lazarus was raised because Christ's power was there to raise him from the dead. He's the first fruits. The power over death resides in him and comes from him. And because he was raised, we have a pledge of our own resurrection. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 puts it this way: if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. This is what Paul is saying. God, by His Holy Spirit, raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And that same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is with us and in us today in sanctification and in regeneration. And if He's in you today, you go back to the words of Jesus, He that liveth and believeth shall never die. If He's in you today, you'll never die. He'll raise your bodies. He'll make them alive as He did Christ's. And so, I believe the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That's something that we come back to later in the Apostles' Creed. But what is the resurrection? Well, in the first case, it's this, a general resurrection. But that's not what we're talking about here. The general resurrection will mean the resurrection of all men, so that they all may stand in their bodies before the judgment seat of Christ the Judge and receive in their bodies the things that they have done in their bodies. And in that judgment, God will be vindicated in sending the wicked to hell. And though believers deserve the same, God will be vindicated in His mercy in sparing them because He placed judgment on His Son. But this is what we believe. Our bodies will be raised to be like the glorious body of Jesus Christ. When the Bible talks about the resurrection body of Jesus Christ, it presents to us a mystery. We talked about some of that this morning. He went through closed doors. He could vanish. It was spiritual and physical and glorious, fit to live with God in heaven. We're going to receive bodies like the body of Jesus Christ. And in that new life, all sin will be abolished forever. No more sin for us to fight with. No more disease in our bodies. No more heartache and pain because we don't know or understand the will of God. Then all things will be made plain to us. God will be all in all. He'll receive the glory. He'll be magnified, and Christ will be worshipped. And we will be given eternal life with the Lord in the bliss and glory of heaven. Joy in the presence of God. Jesus' resurrection is a pledge of our blessed resurrection. That's our hope. And so tonight you see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has an important saving significance for us in our lives. It is an event in the history of this world, but it's not simply an event. It's an event the power of which comes into our lives to give us salvation and its benefits. Amen. Lord, we thank Thee for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and all the glorious benefits that come to us from it. When we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is perhaps one word that stands out. His resurrection is a guarantee of our forgiveness, a guarantee of the Spirit being given to each of His own, and a guarantee of our blessed resurrection. Be with us, we pray, as we have this hope in us, so that we may live this new life. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.